Steve doesn't know how much he was telling the truth. He kept me up to about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning asking questions, and many of which I didn't have answers to, as he was in his search of the doctrines of grace, a number of things at that time. So he's come a long ways. I appreciate Brother Steve. I want to speak this morning, or this afternoon, from Psalm 98. Psalm 98. I don't know where Jason is, but I may sort of squeeze into his theme a little bit this evening. I do appreciate Steve giving the introduction he did about the purpose of the psalm, because I do feel that the purpose of this particular time is to point us toward worship. And this psalm truly does that. It's one of my favorite psalms. It's a missionary psalm, but nevertheless we see in this particular psalm elements of God's sovereign grace and how we ought to rejoice in that. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just want to thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it has been preserved down through the years, this inspired, inerrant, all authoritative Word. Thank You for what this wonderful psalm reminds us of. Lord, we need to be taught by Your Spirit. I pray that You would lead and guide me as I teach, and Lord, that You would give me liberty, that we might be led into worship today for Christ's sake and to His glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A missionary had this car that would not start without a push. He would get permission to get children out of a local school just to push his car off. As he made his way around the area, he would either park on a hill or leave the car running. He used this ingenious procedure for 2 years. Ill health forced this missionary to leave his station, and a new missionary came to that location. And when he first arrived, the first missionary, proudly began to explain his arrangement for getting the car started. And while he was doing this, the new missionary looked under the hood. Before he finished explaining, the new missionary interrupted, saying, "Why, I believe the only trouble you had is this loose cable." He gave the loose cable a twist, stepped into the car, turned the switch, and presto. To the astonishment of the first missionary, the engine roared to life. So for 2 needless years, he had troubles that became a routine in his life. Though the power was there all the time, it was just a loose connection. If he had recognized this sooner, it would have made his life a whole lot easier. I can relate. I can easily relate experiencing a disconnection, but learning to live with it. Just like that missionary's car, having to be pushed to get started. It also reminds me of a pastor in a small town that kept going down to the railroad station every Thursday at noon just to watch the train go by. He did it for months. People in the church began to be concerned. They thought he's losing it. I mean, he goes down there every single Thursday at noon and just sits there and watches that train go by. Finally, one of his deacons got the nerve up to meet him there and asked him, "Pastor, why do you come down here every Thursday at noon just to watch this train go by?" And the pastor replied, "Well, I just wanted to see something move that I didn't have to push." Now, brethren, do you find yourself sometimes needing to be pushed or trying to push others? I don't like to be pushed, let alone push others. It's much more enjoyable being moved and seeing others being moved by the power of the Spirit, by the Spirit of God. Are you set in such a rut, having to push or weary of pushing others? Then it's time to learn a new song. A new song. A song of exuberant praise, of bubbling, vivacious, exciting, enthusiastic song. For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, and there's time to learn a new song. And Psalm 98 is one of the most joyful songs in the entire Bible. There's no comparison to the heathen in it. As you read this particular psalm, there's not really any lessons about worship, though we can learn why we should worship by meditating upon this particular psalm. It's just pure celebration. That's what this particular psalm is. It's just pure celebration. If incorporated in our spirit, what an antidote to being in a spiritual rut. What an antidote to being unmoved towards God and His service, unmoved toward praising and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say to you, it's time to learn a new song if you're in a rut. And this particular song, we learn by a new song by celebrating, first of all, the victorious Savior. Celebrating the victorious Savior. Look at verses 1 through 3. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. In other words, He has remembered His covenant. And it entails action. God acted to save the Israelites from the enemies by giving them victory. And we're not told what it is. It could have been God's deliverance of His people from Babylonian captivity, bringing them back to their own land. But certainly this speaks of victory. Note the word salvation is mentioned in verses 2 and also in verse 3 and verse 1. And the implication is there where it says His right hand and His holy arm, His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. Another translation puts it, His right hand and His holy arm have wrought salvation for Him. And because of this, they're told to sing a new song. Now, you and I think of a far greater salvation, in terms of victory in Jesus. For He has done marvelous things. Jesus has come and He has conquered. He lived a marvelous life, dying a marvelous death, rising by a marvelous resurrection, ascending marvelously into heaven. By His divine power, He has sent forth the Holy Spirit who has wrought marvelous things in our life. Idols have fallen. Superstitions have withered, systems of false doctrine have fled, and empires of cruelty have perished because He has been there and done it. His marvelous acts of salvation have proved His deity. Jesus is Jehovah. He is God, and this is why we sing unto Him. He deserves our highest praise. And speaking of salvation, we often speak of our salvation. After all, we are the beneficiaries of that salvation. That's how we may talk about it. But it is all of God, isn't it? From A to Z. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. It begins with Him, ends with Him. It begins not with our obedience, then proceeds onward to the purpose of God, but at its commencement, it pleased God. Next to the sovereign will of God and the good pleasure of God comes the act of separation, which we would call election. Christian, this took place before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. Indeed, long before the mountains and the hills were made or the oceans formed by God's creative power. He had in His eternal purpose set apart. He had you in His eternal purpose and He set apart you for Himself. And then after this act of separation comes what is called effectual calling. For He called you by His grace. That calling didn't cause your election. Instead, His election of you sprung from His divine purposes, causing the calling. It comes as the consequences of His divine purpose and divine separation. And what follows is obedience unto life and the sweet manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, I turned to Christ and I believed on His name. Jesus didn't turn for me. Jesus didn't believe for me. I turned to Christ and I believed in His name. These were my own acts and deeds. It was I who did them, but whose power turned me from sin to righteousness? Well, if you think it was me, you don't know me very well. It wasn't me that caused that. I wasn't able to do that. Was I better than others? No, absolutely not. Had it not been for the power of God that transformed my will, enlightened my understanding and guided me to the foot of the cross, I would still be dead in my trespasses and sins, and I would be like the rest of mankind. I'd be under the wrath of God. That's exactly where I would be. Why was I made to hear Thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced me in. Else I had still refused to taste and perish in my sin. Oh, His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. He has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification, through being set aside by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look back at verse 2 in Psalm 98. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. In other words, we would have never been saved unless God first revealed Himself. And He reveals Himself through His Word. This is why the gospel must be preached to every creature, so that when one believes the gospel, it will be to God's glory alone, as all things are unto God's glory. And verse 3 says that all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This means that every nation and race and tribe, from every nation, race and tribe, there will be a people redeemed from sin. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. This is our great salvation. This is our salvation. But it is by His free grace alone. His death purchased it. His Spirit brought it into our lives, saving us from the greatest problem we have, sin. Saving us from its penalty. Dying in our place, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Saving us from its power, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. And of course, saving us from our greatest enemy, death, swallowing it up in victory. We can live obediently and fully and freely, knowing that when we die, we will be with Jesus. As Paul writes, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He has saved us from Satan. You know, the one who just nips at your heel all the time. He has saved us from Satan. That was the first promise of the gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God immediately took the initiative and announced his plan by which he would win the war against Satan. And he would do so by providing a Savior and his Son who would come to do the saving work of the cross, defeating Satan. And though Satan wounded him temporarily in the process, the atonement of Christ broke the power of Satan. The reason, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So in the power of Christ, we do not need to fear him. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Oh, beloved, no wonder Mary had Psalm 98 in mind when she composed her hymn as recorded in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. She rightly saw the promises of this psalm being fulfilled in the Christ child. Beloved, we got a song to sing. We need to sing it. There's victory in Jesus because he is our Savior. Let us sing this song also by celebrating the Sovereign King. Look at verses 4 through 6 in Psalm 98. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and the sound of the melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Now this stanza views our God as Sovereign King, and it broadens its call to worship by engaging the whole earth in singing well-deserved praises unto the Lord. Whereas the New American Standard renders it, shout joyfully to the Lord, and the NIV renders it, shout for joy to the Lord. The King James Version and the English Standard Version, which I'm reading from, puts it, make a joyful noise to the Lord, or a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now think about this. How can you make a joyful noise without some volume? The Hebrew word that is translated for us, shout joyfully or joyful noise, means to raise a noise, to cry out with a loud voice in a warlike manner. It's to split the ears. Now, where do you hear this ear-splitting noise? You hear it at a ball game. That's where you hear it. You hear it watching the Cowboys. Now, they may be yelling at the Cowboys now rather than cheering for them, but nevertheless, you hear them at ball games. You ever been to a Little League ball game? Parents screaming until they're hoarse. In regards to their children playing the game, you know. That's where you hear this kind of noise. You don't hear it in the assembly of the people who call themselves Christians. You heard about the man that got saved and He was all excited about Jesus, so he sought out a church in town and went in. He took his seat, and he was anxious to hear the preacher. Preacher got up to speak, and a few moments into his sermon, he said something about the grace of God, and this visitor shouted out, "Amen!" And the preacher was stunned. He lost his place. But he collected his thoughts, and he started back into his message. And it was not long until he had said something about the love of Christ, and the young visitor hollered out, "Hallelujah!" And again, the preacher's composure was a bit shaken, but, you know, it took him some time to get his thoughts back together. But now the congregation were looking around to see who this guy was, and they were going, "Shh, shh." Pastor continued, and soon he began to elaborate on the atoning work of Christ, and this time the young man yelled out, "Praise the Lord!" Now this time, an usher came to where he was sitting, and he whispered, "Sir, you are disturbing our services, and furthermore, you are disturbing our pastor." And the young man replied, "I can't help it. I got religion." And the usher responded, "Well, you didn't get it here, so shut up." Now, none of our churches would be like that, would they? R.F. Gay said something one time to me, and I think it's very true, very, very true. He said, "God is sovereign. We ought to rejoice in the sovereignty of God and these great truths. But," he said, "sometimes we can become so cerebral and so intellectual about these things that we're no longer excited about it. No longer excited about it." He said, "We're not going to see sinners saved until we are excited about God." He said, "They'll just have to get saved through some other church, through some other ministry." And I believe he's right. We need to raise a noise. We need to be joyful. And yes, maybe even loud sometimes. Just sometimes, you know. We need to be raising a noise when it comes to exalting our King. Look at Ezra chapter 3. Ezra, in the Old Testament here. Verse 10. "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, and the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel, and they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away." Oh, that our joy unto the Lord would be exuberant, that it could be heard all over the world. All over the world. How can we be quiet about this when we have come to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And shame on us for being so timid, for having such lackluster worship and half-hearted praise we sometimes seen in our churches, like we are asleep, if not dead. Lift up your voice. Lift it up. Is that how you used to sing the songs of Satan when you were under his dominion? Sing now like you're under the Lord's dominion. Under the Lord. My wife said, you know, I'll ask her sometime, "Well, honey, how did the message go?" You know, you might be going somewhere and you preach. I remember one time preaching in an association meeting. And I asked her, I said, "Honey, how did the message go?" You know, we pastors did that. We asked our wives about how things go. She said, "Honey, you preached tonight like you were saved." You know, we ought to raise No, it's we ought to be joyful. We ought to be exuberant as though we have been saved, as though we have been redeemed. We ought to sing unto the Lord like we're grateful for what He has done, like we're happy about our salvation. How can you keep your mouth shut? One of the most moving experiences that I've ever known was when I participated with my son Aaron in the Special Olympics walk in Fort Leavenworth, Kansas. As we took that walk around that track field during opening ceremonies, a constant noise of applause and yells went up without ceasing from thousands of soldiers there. And I'd never heard anything like it. I was moved to tears, uncontrollably to tears. And I saw soldiers as I was going around that track with tears running down their face. They were caught up in the emotion of the moment as well. And I'm sure they'd heard from their superiors, you had better raise a noise because these kids are special. I'm sure that's what they heard. Can we not raise a noise to Him who is truly special all to Himself? Raise a noise unto the Lord. How can we possibly be so quiet and unenthused? We're talking about a kind of praise that would be given to a king as he's welcomed into a city that has been delivered by his armies from tyranny. That's basically the idea here. When the Romans delivered the Argives from the tyranny of the Macedonians and the Spartans, the joys expressed were such loud outcries that the very birds that flew over them fell to the ground, astonished at the noise. Now that's the cry of liberty. That's the cry of glad adoration, of celebration. But let's be honest, instead of birds falling to the ground with astonishment over our exuberant joy, they rebuke our sullen, gloomy, morose, ungrateful silence. Too often we're like Israel under Moses. I can relate to this. Grumbling. Grumbling because they had no water. Grumbling because they had no food. Grumbling because they had a lack of water. Grumbling again because they didn't like what was on the menu. Grumbling because of what they saw was a negative report by the spies. We can't take that land. And the great I Am was leading them, and yet all they could do was grumble. You ever felt that way? You ever been that way? Come and check me out some Monday morning. I have to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, I'm like that sometimes. I grumble. I forget that I have the great I Am leading me. He had brought them out of Egypt with his strong arm. So why wasn't there a new song of victory? A song of dependence and love and security and light and enlightenment? Why were they not celebrating their sovereign king? They had every reason to do so. But are we not like them? Are we not like them? Do we not grumble because things are not going so well on our journey? Just as they grumble because they felt like things were not going well on their journey. The problem with Israel is the same problem we so many have in our day. This comes back to bite me all the time. We think it's about us. We think it's about us. When it's about the Lord and His glory. He does everything for Himself. And yet the only way that we can enjoy life in its fullness, in abundance, is to get on track with that very direction. Enjoying the Lord. Finding our satisfaction in the Lord. Finding our satisfaction when He is being glorified, rather than building everything around ourselves. So often we get caught up thinking it's about ourselves. They were to be a light to the nations, and we are to be a light to the nations. I urge you to sing a new song because He is our sovereign King. But lastly, I want you to notice, let's sing a new song by celebrating our righteous judge. Look at verses 7 through 9 in Psalm 98. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Even Handel's Messiah is not a match for this piece of music. The whole creation looking forward to the day when the ills of this suffering world will be set right. That's what this particular psalm and this portion of the psalm is teaching us. We know it as the day of Jesus' return. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, 19 through 21. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, Paul is describing creation as having personal feelings that correspond with ours. But that creation is not yet all that God has predestined it to be. And in a sense, it too is waiting for fulfillment. With that anticipation in mind, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Now, some of you remember the scientist, Carl Sagan, standing before a large screen displaying the night sky in all of its starry splendor, saying in nearly mystical tones, "The cosmos is all that is or that ever was or that ever will be." Now, that's natural man. That's natural man for you, standing on the very tip of his toes, peering into the distant heavens as far as his telescopes will allow him to see, declaring with blind arrogance, "The world is all that there is." But Paul gives us a different picture, doesn't he? He gives us a different picture. Instead of man on his tiptoes looking off into the distance, creation itself and what creation is earnestly looking for as it looks beyond itself is the glorious freedom of the children of God, which it will share. It will share in that. Creation wants and anticipates praising God. And according to Paul's teaching and this particular psalm, it will praise God. Hallelujah. Now, my friend, you take a global view of sin and see it from God's perspective. Ezra rightly confessed for his generation that their sins were higher than their heads, their guilt reaching the heavens. And this is not true of our generation. And thus the whole creation groans and will groan until the judgment. Our sins have ruined the creation left in trust to us. We have fouled up our environment, decimated our habitat, and exterminated species. We have treated one another inhumanely. We have committed brutalities and murders, and on a larger scale, atrocities such as genocide and Holocaust and abortions and accepting euthanasia. Who can put these things right? Who has sufficient wisdom to sort out the guilt and the authority to punish it? And even more of a challenge, who can reconcile the guilty sinner to God? Those are the real ultimate questions. And that's why, my dear brother, we have good reasons to shout for joy. We have wonderful reasons to shout for joy. For in Christ, God has revealed Himself to us, even in the midst of a fallen world. He has reconciled us to Himself by His grace alone. We're saved. We're redeemed. We're reconciled to an infinite and infinitely holy and infinitely righteous God who demands infinite punishment of sin. We have been reconciled unto Him through Jesus Christ. His love and faithfulness has been manifested and will be manifested to His people that will come from every nation, tribe, people group, and tongue. It's proof to us of His love for us and His faithfulness to us. Oh, my dear Christian friend, is this not your greatest joy? One that transcends the vanity of this passing, perishing world. The salvation that Christ has revealed to you by His wonderful sovereign grace. Then shout about it. That's what the psalmist is saying. Shout about it. Shout for joy because the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son who has saved you. He will judge all men and angels with perfect wisdom and complete authority, and His judgment will be absolutely just, for the same right hand and holy arm that brought your salvation also executes judgment and justice. And we, as a result of being saved by this blessed Savior and thus have learned to love righteousness, we will rejoice in the judgment, in His judgment. We will rejoice in His judgment. We will shout hallelujah in His judgment. We have reasons to sing. Now I want to share something with you that makes this even more, I trust, emphatic. Dr. Tom Eliff, former pastor of First Southern Baptist Church, Dale City, Oklahoma, related an experience of leading members of his church on a mission trip to Cambodia. And they were amazed at the opportunities to witness openly and to minister to the people in the Buddhist country. And one afternoon, their missionary host accompanied them to a Buddhist monastery where he had been teaching English to the monks. The missionary had arranged a meeting with the team from America. Dr. Eliff recounted that they were uncomfortable going into such an environment, but they found the monks hospitable and excited about meeting friends from America and being able to practice their English. And they were gracious to listen to the testimonies of these Christians. And as they warmed to the fellowship, the American team began to sing some of the praise songs common to their worship back home. It was an informal time, and spontaneously someone asked the monks to sing some of their songs for them, their guest. The group of a saffron-robed monks with shaved heads gathered and began doing a chant. Apparently realizing how they sounded, and it bearing no resemblance to the songs they heard, the chant faded out after a few lines. And one of them said somewhat apologetically, "We don't have any songs in our religion." Those who have not experienced the love and the mercy and the saving grace of God have nothing to sing about. They have nothing to sing about. Buddhists striving for their eternal destiny through the futility of their own good works do not sing about the wonder and the devotion of their God, because they've never known what it is to be saved. They've never known what it is to experience redemptive love. Millions of Muslims, fervent in their devotion, worship a distant, impersonal God in a fatalistic religion that offers no assurance of salvation. Fear is not something that elicits songs of joy. And multitudes and animistic cultures, living in bondage to superstition. Do not celebrate their hopeless state with song. But God's people sing. God's people sing. Even more, God's desire is that all the nations would rejoice and sing for joy. A joy that comes only in knowing Him and experiencing His mercy and redemption. This is why He blesses us. You know, He blesses us so that we might have a song to sing. So that we might be able to sing to the nations. So that others might know the name of Christ. That we might make His name known among the nations. That's why He blesses us. For just like Israel, we're to be instruments of His mission to make His way and His salvation known upon the earth until all the nations rejoice and sing His praise. Oh, He has saved us. He has saved us from His wrath. How great indeed is God's mercy and grace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This song never, ever gets old. Every day it's at the top of the charts. It never gets old. Let's sing by celebrating our glorious Savior, our sovereign God, and our righteous Judge. You know, I miss them old national founders' conferences that we used to have. I never heard the song, "And Can It Be," till I went to a Southern Baptist Founders Conference. And every time we sung that, I almost became somebody who believed in the rapture. I had been raptured up into heaven, singing, "And Can It Be." You know why? Because we all had something to sing about. May God work in our hearts so that we will appreciate deeply the wonder and beauty, the attractiveness of Christ, the wonder of His grace and mercy in saving our souls. So that our joy, so our heart will be filled with joy, and we will have a song to sing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that it is You that puts joy in our hearts. Thank You, dear God, that that's a product of experiencing Your grace, Your mercy. It's a product of knowing what it is to be filled by Your Spirit, to be in communion with You, to be saturated by Your Word. It's a product of knowing that we have tasted the Lord and we have experienced for sure, for certainty, that He is good. Thank You for Your preciousness. Thank You for this new song that You put in our hearts. And may we sing it till others come to know this new song as well. For Christ's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.